Well, turn with me now in your Bibles to 1 Samuel. We're going to look briefly at 1 Samuel chapter 21. So provide us a little bit of context for our sermon from Luke chapter 6. But first, we'll look at 1 Samuel 21. We'll look at the first 10 verses, a story from the life of David when he was a servant of Saul, having been anointed as king, but yet not yet ascended to his throne. He is in his time of persecution and humiliation. And so David is here specifically on the run from Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 21. Let's look at verses 1 through 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" So David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you.' And I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now, therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand or whatever can be found." And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women." Then David answered the priest and said to him, "Truly, women have been kept from us for about 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day." So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread, which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, "Is there not on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." So the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is no other except that one here." And David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Amen. Notice that David on the run comes to the tabernacle of the Lord, evidently at that time in Nob, and he meets Ahimelech the priest, and there on the table in the tabernacle is the bread of presence, the bread that showed there was fellowship with God and man. And David says, "My men and I, we're hungry, we're on the run, we're on the secret mission." Notice David's use of half-truths. Technically, everything he says is true, but he doesn't reveal like half the story. And as he speaks to Ahimelech and he says, "I need some bread," Ahimelech says, "The only bread I have is the holy bread, which is only for the priest. The law of Moses forbids this bread being given to someone else." David employs two principles. First, as the anointed king, he says, the holy bread is in effect common. So as anointed king, he exercises authority to say, "No, this is a situation where I can justify the use of this bread." The second principle he uses is there are hungry people, and you cannot keep bread for a God who doesn't need food when there are people who need food. Take these two principles into your mind and turn over to Luke chapter 6. Let's look now at Luke chapter 6. And Jesus, who will use this exact story and these exact principles at the beginning of our passage, Luke chapter 6, we'll look at verses 1 through 11, and we have two Sabbath stories, the first one involving David and his time with the priests and the showbread. Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, hear again the word of the Lord. "Now it happened on the second Sabbath, after the first, that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" But Jesus, answering them, said, "Have you not even read this? What David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he went into the house of God and took and ate the showbread and gave some to those who were with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat." And he said to him, "The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man who had the withered hand, "Arise and stand here." He arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?" And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so. And his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Amen. God has a great sense of humor. After this last week of springtime weather, looking ahead, have any of you noticed the weather that is coming this week? More springtime weather? God parks a winter storm on a Saturday night between 2 weeks of springtime weather. If this isn't ironic enough, if God hasn't displayed his sense of humor in this enough, do any of you know that they name winter storms now? Do any of you know what the name of last night's winter storm was? It was Winter Storm Noah. And one of my very dear, beloved friends from Enid, Oklahoma, could not resist sending me a text last night and reminding me of the irony that I will have to shovel the snow that Winter Storm Noah dumped upon me. Now, I couldn't also miss the irony this morning that as I was thinking about Noah's snow being shoveled by Noah, that it occurred to me, this is like an ideal illustration for this morning's sermon, that God, in his great sense of humor and his appreciation of irony, sort of laid in my lap an illustration for what Jesus is doing in these two stories. He is showing us that a Sabbath day, a day for rest, is a day not only to take rest, it is also a day to give rest. It is a day where we not only take rest to ourselves, it is a day to give rest to others. A day to share the generosity of our Jesus. When we look at these two texts and we see how Jesus handles his Sabbath day, we see that Jesus spends them both giving rest and restoration to those who are around him. This is the sweet gospel truth for your weary souls this morning. Jesus gives rest and restoration. And what he requires of you is that you share it with one another. That you share this sweet rest with one another. That you share this glorious restoration with one another. Let's think about this truth a little bit by going through these two stories. First, notice that the New King James translates the Greek faithfully in verse 1 and verse 6. Do you see verse 1? See its first words? Now it happened. Notice verse 6. Now it happened. This actually reflects the Greek, that these two sentences, these two verses, begin with the exact same Greek word. Now it happened. Luke begins these twin stories by calling our attention to their symmetry. Now, it happened on one Sabbath, verse 1. Now, it happened on another Sabbath, verse 2. We have these two stories taken by Luke set side by side in order for us to see them in comparison, in order for us to see how Jesus masterfully handles his Sabbath day. Notice in the first story, on the second Sabbath, which is after the first Sabbath, in case you guys forgot how to count. So on the second Sabbath, which is after the first one, Jesus is out in the grain fields with his disciples. Luke doesn't tell us why he's there, whether they're passing from one village to another, whether they're just trying to get away from the crowds and have a little peace and quiet. He doesn't say exactly why they are there in the grain fields, but they appear to be hungry. Because as they pass through the grain fields, the disciples reach down and they pull out a few heads of grain. How many of you have picked heads of grain? Right, okay. So the heads of grain that come off of a plant are not something you can eat immediately how they are. They have a husk around them, a shell that you don't really want to chew. So they would take this little handful of grain that they had pulled off of the stalk, off of the plant, and they would kind of grind it in their hands, and the husk would fall off, the chaff would fall off, and there in the palm of their hand was a few, you know, seeds that if you had a stone, you could grind it into flour. In the meantime, they could just eat it out of the palm of their hand and have something like unbaked bread ready to go. As they're going along and doing this, the Pharisees, the scribes, who I don't know why they're in the grain fields either, other than not letting Jesus have some quiet time, other than hunting this man is the appearance, that here he is alone with his disciples out in the grain fields, and they are following him. This is suspicious. This is sinister seeming. And as they come upon him, they say, "Why are you," it's plural, he says to them, to the disciples, "why are you all doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" The Greek actually has this idea of, why are you departing from the Sabbath? Why are you leaving the confines of what is Sabbath keeping? Why are you drifting down the road far from the heart of what is Sabbath? Why are you not resting? Why are you breaking the law of rest? Here's what they have in mind. The rabbis had decided many, many years ago that when a man reaches down and grabs a handful of grain, that constitutes harvest. You are engaging in the work of harvesting. Likewise, the rabbis long, long ago had concluded that if you rub it together so that the chaff and the husk fall off, you are threshing the grain. You are not obeying the law. You are harvesting and you are threshing. Can anyone see the giant leap of logic? Between someone going out with a blade and cutting down huge stalks of grain and stacking them up, and someone grabbing a handful. Yet they have concluded that these two small acts constituted a breaking of rest. This is work. We talked about it, a couple of us, last week. If you go to Israel, you know they have the Shabbat elevators? These are elevators where you step in and you don't push the buttons, you wait. The elevator perpetually goes up a floor and down a floor all the way, all day long, so that you don't have to push a button, because that is work. Similarly, these Pharisees and scribes, these rabbis have this vision that to reach down and grab a cluster of grain is harvesting. It is work. To rub it together and to reveal its gem is work. And so they say, it is not lawful for you to do this. I try to paint this picture as silly as possible, that you can understand the extreme lengths that they are going to create the impossibilities of feeding hungry people. And yet, we should consider how silly we are. And at what lengths we may go to protect our religiosity at the expense of others' needs. This is what the Pharisee's heart is given to do. This is what the highly religious heart is sometimes tempted to do, that we are more concerned with fidelity to a performance. We are more concerned with the ceremony and the appearance of religion than we are with the beating heart of religion. In the book of James, what is true religion? To care for widows and orphans. True religion is not mere performance. It is not mere conformity. It is a heart of love. It is a desire to feed and care for others. It is the ambitious goal to say, I will give rest to someone else as well as myself. This is what Jesus calls them to in the next couple of verses. In verse 3, the disciples do not answer, Jesus answers. And he says, have you not even read this? Notice that. Jesus in our culture is often portrayed as this sort of mild-mannered, gentle soul who wouldn't hurt the butterfly. Jesus wouldn't hurt butterflies wantonly. Nevertheless, notice the bite in his words. These are Pharisees. These are scribes. These are teachers of the law. Their job is to have every page of the Old Testament memorized so that they may instruct it to everyone. And he says, haven't you guys read about David? Did you miss that passage? Did you skip 1 Samuel 21? He's being a bit sarcastic here. He's being a bit caustic and attacking back and pushing on them. Have you not read this? When David was hungry and those who were with him, when David and his men were hungry, they went into the house of God, and there they ate the showbread. And what is more, in case you were thinking, well, David, he's the hero, he's the king, he can eat the special bread. David also gave some to the men who were with him. The ordinary, everyday, nameless soldier who was traveling with him, they ate the showbread too. There was nothing special about David in this. He and all his men ate together. They feasted upon the showbread, which, notice this phrase, is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. Jesus uses the Pharisees' own words. Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath to do? David ate the bread, which was not lawful for him to eat. But notice the comparison in the laws. The laws to which the Pharisees appeal are the laws of the Pharisees, the laws of the rabbis, the teachings of men. Jesus ups the ante. David set aside God's law. David set aside Moses' law. It was Moses on Mount Sinai who, from the voice of God, had said, David and his men can't eat this bread. And yet, David comes in and feeds himself and his men. And Jesus praises him for it. And Jesus appeals to this story and says, I'm just doing what David did. I am recognizing that mercy triumphs over ceremony. That it is more important to have a heart of love than a life of perfect conformity. It is more important to see the poor and the needy and to extend to them generosity and kindness. It is more important to feed the empty belly. Do you know what this would be like? We have the perfect illustration right in front of us. It would be like the homeless beggar hitting the back door and we deciding to pass on the Lord's Supper in order to feed him with this bread. That is, in effect, what the priests have done. They have taken the bread which was set aside for the priests that ceremonially belonged to the service and worship of God and nowhere else. And David and the priests together say, I think God would be pleased if we passed on the ceremony and instead went with love and met the needs of those who are around us. In fact, Jesus in verse 5 throws in there a second additional powerful argument. Verse 5, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. This also does not mean that David was Lord of the showbread. This also has the idea in the Greek of even more so, in case you needed another argument, remember, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. And if I say this is Sabbath keeping, this is Sabbath keeping. Jesus says, by the way, I'm the standard for Sabbath keeping. By the way, I'm Sabbath. I am your rest. I am the giver of rest. I am the giver of food. I am the Lord of rest. And if I say feeding the hungry is rest, it is rest. If I say, let us give to those who are starving, let us feed those who are in need, then indeed, this is what rest is. How will you spend your Sabbath day? Will you come and feed one another? I think it is a beautiful thing for us to have a fellowship lunch on the day that we have the Lord's Supper. Here, we get to come to Jesus' table and eat with Jesus. Back there, we get to go to each other's table and eat with each other. And yet, this is the ground and the foundation on which that fellowship exists. It is right that as Jesus feeds us, we likewise go and feed one another. This is the heart that Jesus has for his church, that he would feed and nourish us, that we might go and feed and nourish others. This is true physically. I take it that way because that's how the text is, but don't be afraid to extend it into the spiritual realm. Jesus here opens the scriptures to us, and he feeds and nourishes our faith, and he feeds and nourishes our soul. And you have a whole week ahead of you in which you may give such spiritual rest to others, in which you may feed and nourish your friends and your neighbors and your loved ones, in which the word of God, which this day has been fed to you, you may go and feed to others. This is Jesus' Sabbath, to feed those who are hungry. This is Jesus' Sabbath, that his church would be nourished by him, that they would find rest in him. He gives rest so that we might give rest to each other, that we might rest together in Christ. Now, on the other Sabbath, he addresses other needs, not just the belly, but the rest of the body. Now, it happened on another Sabbath that he entered the synagogue and taught. And there was a man, and a man was there, whose right hand was withered. Luke notes that there is a man in the synagogue with a withered hand. Now, this man could not go up into the temple, but he could be in the synagogue. And perhaps he is there simply to hear Jesus teach. He is there of his own accord. Perhaps he has been planted there by the Pharisees. Notice on the first Sabbath day, they were following him in the grain fields, which is kind of weird and kind of random. Notice here in verse 7, the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely. They studied him. They examined him. The mental picture in my head is them standing sort of behind the pillars or around the corner, sort of peeking in from the doorway behind the foyer. And they're like watching. What's he going to do? There's a man with a withered hand right there in the front. Jesus can't miss it. There he sits in his chair at the head of the synagogue. He's preaching the gospel and announcing the good news. And the man with the withered hand sits there. And he sits right in front of him, listening to the word, and the Pharisees are not listening to the gospel. And the Pharisees are not marveling at Jesus. They're wondering, is he going to heal him? Is he going to heal him? They have already accused him of breaking the Sabbath by feeding hungry people. They are now here, notice in verse 7, watching him whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. Their goal is to accuse him of healing. They want him to heal the man so that they can accuse him of healing on the Sabbath. These are really backward people. These are really evil people who are lying in wait like some predator ready to pounce upon their prey. Will he heal the man with the withered hand? Can he not resist the opportunity to display his power? Can he withdraw himself from this chance to show love to a man in need? Then we'll have him. Let his love well up within him. Let his power come out from him. Then we'll have him. Does anybody else feel this is insane? This is evil? And yet, let our hearts not pass by the Pharisees who live with us and in us. Do we begrudge Jesus his love? Are we so selfish to say, let him save those who are like me? But please, Jesus, don't show love to those who are expensive. Don't show love to those who would come into these pews and make me work because I have to serve them and I have to be selfless. Do we delight in the love of Jesus going out to everyone and anyone? Do we rejoice that this rest, which he freely offers to us and every Lord's Day gives us, belongs to everyone? If we do, then why do we tell so few people about it? Why do we invite them to rest so little and so rarely? If we are with Jesus, seeing all the illness and the weariness and the fatigue of this week and of this world, are we not with Jesus and saying, please come with me. I know where you can take a nap. I know where you can get food. I know where you can be healed. As was noted by Spurgeon, are we not beggars telling other beggars where we found bread? Do we keep the Sabbath to ourselves? Do we keep this glorious day of rest and of quiet to ourselves? And do we lurk in the corners trying to hide Jesus and his healing power from those who are in need? Perhaps even with just our idleness. But Jesus is not so. In verse 8, he knows their thoughts. The Greek word is dialogue. He knows their dialogue. He knows their reason. He knows their rationale. He knows their motive. He knows what they're doing. He sees the eyes peeping out from behind the pillars. He's like, I know what they're up to. He sees the man with the withered hand front and center, ready to go. And he knows this is a trap. He has been trapped. Jesus fearlessly and courageously responds. He says to the man with the withered hand, stand up. I don't want to do this quietly. I want everybody in the room to see this. Arise and stand here. The man stands up and he comes front and center. There is no eye in the synagogue not focused on that right hand. Paralyzed and withered, corrupted and hanging there. Useless and dead, a hand without strength, a hand without skill. And there it is, and every eye is on it. And in verse 9, Jesus pauses. He turns to the audience, he turns to the synagogue. Is it lawful? I will ask you one thing, is it lawful on the Sabbath? This is their big question. Why are you rubbing grain? That's not lawful. Why are you picking grain? That's not lawful. Why are you healing people? That's not lawful. He turns the question. Is it not lawful to do good or to do evil? Can you answer his question? Which is lawful on the Sabbath, good or evil? Is evil ever lawful? He follows it up. And he says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to save life or to destroy it? Which is the Sabbath law require? Does it require healing people or does it require hurting people? This is an easy question, yes? It says in verse 9 or in verse 10, when he had looked around at them all. He looked at them all. he stopped. And like a public speaker without fear, he made eye contact with every single person. This is not a rhetorical question. Some of you and with me have gone through the experience that sometimes I ask questions and I stare at you for a really uncomfortable time, and all of a sudden you go, he expects feedback. Jesus is in this exact position. He looks at his audience and he says, well, and it gets very awkward and very silent. In the Gospel of Mark, it says that Jesus became angry. He became enraged because they would not say the answer. Their hearts are so set against rest. Their hearts are so set against healing. Their hearts are so set against feeding one another. When he asks them a simple and obvious question, what does the Sabbath law require? Doing good or doing evil? They don't answer. Does it require saving a life or taking a life? They don't answer. They're silent. And he looks at every one of them and says, what is this? You have no love? No love at all. So he said to the man with the withered hand, stretch out your hand. Jesus heals. He heals right before their faces. He stands them up before the congregation and says, I'll show you what the law means. The Sabbath law means healing. It means restoration. This word, restoration, it means to make as it was before. You could literally translate this rightly. He gave him back his hand. He brought him back to the way he was. That withered, rotten hand was restored. It says in the text that it was as restored as the other one, that the hand was as good as his other hand. It was brought back. It was restored. It was made perfect. It was made whole and functional again. Jesus says, this is my Sabbath, that we heal, that we restore. You know what it says in the book of Hebrews? There remains for us a Sabbath rest. The restoration that you and I experience today, the healing and the feeding that Jesus gives to us today, is a foreshadow and a foretaste of what Carmine already has. Amen. He is restored. He is whole. All that illness that you saw in his flesh, that swelling in his feet, in his hands, that pain in his chest that left him tossing and turning without comfort and without relief, it's gone. He is restored. He is healed. And even more beautiful than this, on Tuesday, we will take his body and we will lay it in the ground. Not because he's done with it. Because we are, as it were, putting it into the bank of the earth, that there it might be saved and treasured, so that when Christ comes back and says, Carmine, stretch out your body, he will. He will rise, putting on in an incorruptible flesh, putting on an immortal body. This is the rest that Jesus gives us today. This is the rest that he lets us taste at this table. We will not taste this table with Carmine again until we taste it with Christ in heaven. And when we eat this bread and when we drink this cup today, we will do it in the faith and with the view that one day we will do it in heaven with Christ. This day is the foreshadow of heavenly glory. This day of rest is a day to feed our souls. For one day we'll be at a feast that never ends. This is the day to heal one another, to encourage and strengthen one another. For one day we will be without weakness and without illness. And this is the day to foretaste, to sample the appetizers of heaven. And to say, here is the treasure of the Sabbath. A day to feed and nourish one another. A day to heal and strengthen one another. But last, look at verse 11. They were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Get this straight. He has fed hungry people. He has healed a wounded man, and they are furious. These are evil people who would be enraged at Jesus for feeding the hungry and healing the injured. And they begin to discuss what they would do with one another. We know at the end of the gospel what they end up deciding. They decide to crucify him. Let me end with this. What have you decided to do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Will you join the Pharisees in hating him for his love? Or will you come and will you rest? Will you take his healing touch? Will you eat his heavenly food? Will you let your soul be nourished and held by him? What will you do with Jesus? Will you crucify him in rage? Or will you humble yourself and embrace his love? Dear saints, Jesus gives rest and restoration. So share this gift with each other. Jesus gives rest and restoration. So share this gift with each other. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful text. We thank you for Jesus, who is to us an example of Sabbath keeping. We thank you for Jesus, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, and has set before us the right way to rest. We pray, O God, that you would forgive us for all the work we have done on a day when we should have rested. And we pray, O God, for humble hearts, that we would cast our weariness headlong into your arms and find rest. We pray that our strength and our pride and our wisdom would be forsaken, and that we would instead rejoice in the peace that only you can give, and come and feast upon the food that only you offer, and indeed find the healing that only comes from you. We thank you for this beautiful Jesus who is set before us. We pray now that you would seal him up in our hearts by this supper, so that we might live to the praise of your name. For it is in that name that we pray. Amen.